Father, as we've heard your word read, we've been reminded in Ecclesiastes of the reality that we all die. And Romans makes it clear that death is because we sin. Father, we thank you that as we consider your word tonight, we'll be able to hear that we can know the verdict when we stand before you after death. Please help us to understand what this is all about. Help us to understand Romans 3. Help us to be able to leave here tonight confident of the verdict that you will give us, each as individuals, on the day when we stand before you in judgment. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on February 5, we started this series on the book of Romans. We started with these words from Martin Luther. This letter is really the chief part of the New Testament, and it is the very purest gospel. It is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart, but occupy themselves with it every day as the daily bread of the soul. It can never be read or pondered too much, and the more it is dealt with, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. Very purest gospel, Luther said of Romans. When it comes to this part here, particularly chapter 3, verses 21 to 26, he says this is the chief part and the very central place of the letter and of the whole Bible. So of the chief letter, this is the chief part. Now, the last four talks we've had in Romans have taken us to the depths of the human problem. Our problem is that there is no one who is righteous before God. We are all under God's wrath, and deservedly so. From chapter 1, verse 18, through to where we pick things up in chapter 3, verse 9, it's like, I don't know if anyone's ever been on a ghost train ride. Right? You used to get on the ghost train, and you'd head off into the tunnel, and as you'd stop, and there'd be a flash of light and something scary and freaky, and then you'd go again, another flash and something scary and freaky, and a whole series of them. Now today, we come to this bit, the light at the end. We come to the end of it, the glorious light. But in verse 9, we hit another one of those revelations in the middle of the black tunnel. Verse 9, what then? Are we Jews any better off? Are the historical people of God any better off than others? Paul says, no, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. That's everyone, all people. He says, verse 10, as it's written, none are righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Just in case you missed it, Paul is saying that every single person, all of humanity, is captive to the power of sin. All people will be judged by God, since all people are sinful. So the problem for people is not just that we commit sin, our problem is that we are enslaved to sin. And so verse 13 continues, their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive, the venom of asps is under their lips, and through their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Our slavery to sin comes out through our mouths, through the way we speak, the things we say. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. So our slavery comes out through our mouths. Our slavery to sin comes out through the way that we live our lives. And verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So our slavery to sin through our mouths. Our slavery to sin is seen in the way we live. Our slavery to sin is seen in the way that we think about God. How do we break that slavery? We need a power to come and break in. A new power to set people free from sin. Now, as we've been hearing, as we hear again, that power is not the law. Verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The fact that the law convicts of sin means that everyone is actually silenced before God. Right? The law takes us into the courtroom. With every mouth, all the lips are sealed. Right? We sit as the defendant in the dock, and we've got nothing to say. Nothing to say. And part of the argument, well, you know, if the people who might just seem to have reason to think that they might be an exception to this, well, if they can't even be an exception, then without doubt the entire human race, all people, lie under God's judgment. It's a hopeless position. Silenced, nothing to say in our defense. No one will be declared righteous at the final judgment through their obedience to the law, through their obedience to any other code of living, their good works, their religious practice. No one will be declared righteous by those ways. And so the conclusion of chapter 1, verse 18 through to 3:20, absolutely everyone is under God's wrath. No objection is possible. We are all sinners. God is just. He will be true. His wrath and condemnation will be poured out upon sinners. But now, verse 21, we come to those wonderful words. We're thrust there into the light, the end of the ride. Here is the answer. The great Welsh preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "There are no more wonderful words in the whole of Scripture than just these two words, but now." Because we turn from the problem and focus on the solution. The solution is the gospel, the one Paul described in chapter 1 as the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. The gospel that is revealing a righteousness from God. A state of being in right relationship with God that only God himself can bring about. And so with the words, "but now," Paul turns to the solution, the good news. Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction." The righteousness of God is the key phrase in the passage. It's used in a couple of ways. Down in verses 25 and 26, it's about God's righteous character in his person. In verses 21 to 24, it's much more about the justifying activity of God, the righteousness of God that he gives to people. And it answers the question of our problem. If everyone is under God's condemnation, what hope is there for us? The short answer, Paul says, God. Our hope is in God. God himself, he is the one who makes people righteous. Our problem is we're facing God's wrath because of our unrighteousness. The solution cannot come from us. Nothing we can do can change the fact that God is rightly angry with us. We need God to step in and act, which is what he does. God's righteousness has been made manifest. It's been made known apart from law. And God's solution must be apart from law, because no one's good works can be sufficient to secure a righteous verdict. I actually find verse 20 quite interesting. So we so often think of, we want to do things, right? Our world says do things and achieve. My high school I went to, success smiles on effort. Work hard, do good, receive reward. When we think about what we're going to do when we stand before God, we want to say, but I've been good, I've done this. It's setting up some framework of law and saying, I've been good enough. Verse 20 doesn't speak of the law as something that saves. Verse 20 speaks of the law as being prophetic, of telling the future. Right, what does it say back in verse 20? Through the law comes knowledge of sin. If you go and read the end of the Old Testament, all those prophets, That's what they keep doing, speaking to the people of God and saying, turn back to God. Turn from your sin, turn back to God. It makes them aware of their sinful rebellion. That's what the law does. The righteousness of God is not earned. It is received, verse 22, through faith. And friends, that righteousness through faith is available to all people. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In one sense, we stand on level footing, all of us, when it comes to the righteousness of God. There's no difference. Paul says three things. First of all, God's righteousness is given to all who believe. What it means to believe, we'll consider that next week in chapter 4, so make sure you're here for that. What we need to understand this evening is the gospel is for all. It's universal. It transcends time, space, race, culture, all of that. Which is important because one of the devastating things of chapter 118 through to 320 is every single human being ever faces condemnation, the wrath of God. Having got that, we now see that we, each and every one of those people, has the possibility of being made righteous. And so God's righteousness is given to all who believe. That's important because all have sinned and need salvation, right? In the past, we've sinned, we fall short of God's glory, we continue to do it. We have sinned, we do sin, we all need God's righteousness. So it's available to all people who need it. And the third thing is that we might receive salvation, right? We all face condemnation, but we all are able to be justified. We're all able to be declared righteous. The key now is how. How can we be declared righteous? Verse 24, we're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he'd passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. There's the solution. There is the but now. God is righteous in salvation through Jesus' death. Everything turns there at the cross. Paul has told us God is perfectly righteous and just. So he can't just let us off the hook. He can't just ignore our sinfulness. Otherwise his justice is a sham and the gospel is in a horrific scandal that he would put his son to death and then sweep our sins under the carpet anyway. Paul explains what has been done in verses 24 to 26 using three concepts: justification, redemption, and atonement. Verse 24, all are justified. To justify doesn't mean let off the hook. It doesn't mean to treat as righteous. Justify means to declare righteous. To declare righteous. It's a legal term meaning that someone is justly acquitted because the penalty for their crime has been paid. And because the penalty has been paid, the verdict can be given on the spot. Verse 22, the moment someone believes, they are justified. And verse 24 says, justification is by his grace as a gift. It can't be earned, it is given. It must be given. All we deserve is death, judgment, and condemnation. Yet justification is available freely to all. How? How can the blatantly guilty be pronounced innocent? How can that happen and God remain just? It's the second concept, redemption. Verse 24, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption speaks of a costly deliverance, a word tied to slave trading, where a slave might be purchased in order to be set free. For the Jews, it would have reminded them of their deliverance from captivity in Egypt, of a special meal that they ate the night that they were delivered, called the Passover meal. See, for that meal, they'd slaughtered a lamb, and they'd used the blood of that lamb and painted it around the doorframe at the front of their house. And so when God came through Egypt in judgment, he passed over all the houses that were covered by the blood of the lamb. Now, Paul says, we are all enslaved to the power and the consequences of sin. Verse 24 says, we can all be redeemed through Jesus' death, through his blood. See, it's his blood that covers us when we put our trust, our faith, when we believe in him. And so when God's judgment comes, it passes over us because we are covered by the blood of Jesus. Which brings us to the third concept, atonement. Verse 25, God put him forward as a propitiation by his blood. Jesus was a sacrifice of atonement, a propitiation. Now, who's used that in a sentence this year? Yeah, only a couple of people. Yeah, not many. Last year? A couple more, that's not bad. Hands up if you've never heard the word before. Thanks for your honesty, guys. Hopefully this helps, okay? It's an important word, an important concept. Sacrifice of atonement might be easier to remember. Propitiation, it's a sacrifice that satisfies God's wrath. It comes from the language of the Old Testament temple. There was a ceremony called the Day of Atonement. If you break atonement up, it's in the little Think Mature box in your bulletins, at-one-ment. Right? Atonement is about bringing two parties to be at one. Okay? So in the ceremony on the Day of Atonement, a goat was slaughtered so that God's anger against sinful Israel could be satisfied. When we think about us and we're looking back at the cross, Jesus is sacrifice to satisfy God's wrath against humanity. That's what the prophet Isaiah spoke of. He took up our infirmities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Jesus. He bears the penalty. Our problem, God's solution. God's initiative, God's provision. He presented Jesus as the propitiatory sacrifice for our sin. God gave himself to save us from himself. Now, why should God have put forward his son, the promised king, as a sacrifice? I think that the conventional answer that most people would jump to is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And that's right and good. Paul is looking at it from the other side of the coin, another angle. He says God did that to demonstrate his justice, his righteousness. And so verse 25 shows God was righteous in passing over our sins. He's picking up particularly of Israel. He forgave Israel for their sins in the past, before Jesus. Why didn't he punish them back then? Well, it wasn't that God was being soft. It was God was looking forward to the cross. God was looking forward to the cross of the Lord Jesus, where his wrath would be satisfied, where it would be propitiated. So verse 26, God is righteous now in justly justifying people. Okay, the atonement, the propitiatory sacrifice of Jesus is how God can be completely just and faithful and still righteously save anyone who believes. God can do the right thing and save us because of the death of Jesus. His justice is carried out, which means evil is punished, but God's character is kept intact. So if you want some tongue twisters, through Jesus, God demonstrates that he can righteously make the unrighteous righteous. If you want another one, it demonstrates that he can justly justify the unjust. Oh, you can just forget those. Jesus died for your sins. Your penalty is paid. Believe him and you are saved from God's wrath. Friends, the one God justifies all people by faith. Verse 27, so what becomes of our boasting? Well, it's excluded. There's no boasting on our behalf. We had a problem. This is God's solution. And so Paul goes, but by what kind of law? By a law of works? No, by the law of faith. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Justification comes through faith in a solution that is all God's doing. He gives his righteousness. He presents the sacrifice to turn away his wrath. He does it to demonstrate his justice. There's no room there for us to boast, is there? Friends, if we go boasting in ourselves, we do not have faith in what he has done. When we boast, we're trusting in ourselves. No one can stand before God and say, what a great life they have lived. You're free to do that, but know that the verdict will be that you will be condemned. God's wrath will be poured out upon you. We are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. The one God of all justifies all people in the same way. And so verse 30 refers to Jews and Gentiles, the circumcised, the uncircumcised. They are all saved by faith or through faith. It doesn't overthrow the law. It actually fulfills it. And we'll see more of that next week. The key, God is the one who justifies all people by faith. What are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with God's righteousness? How will you respond to God's solution to your problem? I've been working through a course called Christianity Explained, and one of the illustrations, one of the ways of thinking through what it means to be a Christian and what do we do with this information, is an old illustration. Imagine three people standing on a wall, right? You're up on top of a brick wall. And here I am, or here you are, you're standing in the middle of those three people, and we're trying to head down this way. And in front of you are the facts. We've got a problem, we all sin. God's got a solution, Jesus died for you. Believe in him, you're justified. They're the facts. Behind you are all your feelings. All those, I want to do it myself, doubts, whatever they might be. If we're going to walk along the top of that wall, while ever we've got our eyes on the facts, we can keep going. When we start twisting the head and looking around at other things, we lose our security. We are in all sorts of trouble. We need to keep trusting the facts. Right? One of the reasons why we put Good News Week on is we want the people in our community, our family, our friends, our neighbours, to know those facts, that they are sinners in need of salvation and that Jesus died for them. That's what we want to proclaim. We want to do that in all our relationships, not just for Good News Week. It's a time to focus our attention, but we want to be doing that all the time. But it's easy for the feelings to come in, isn't it? I don't think they're really interested. They don't want to know about this. You know, there's a boy at my school, his two mates used to talk about youth group every Monday and how great it was and this happened and that happened, but they never asked him to go along. Eventually the guy went, are you ever going to invite me along? You've been listening to him for the last 25 minutes. You know, those feelings get in the way. Like, I can sit here and I can talk to you guys, I can run courses, I can get up in front of a couple of thousand people at Carol's and preach the gospel there, but you put my mum and dad in front of me in a room, I find it really hard. Because I'm looking behind, I take my eyes off the facts. That's mum and dad, it's really hard. I've got a mother and her son have been doing Christianity Explained with us. He's been a Christian for a number of years. They're coming doing that course because he's kept on saying to his mum, I want to see you in heaven. He's kept his eyes fixed on the facts. He's kept chipping away. He's been praying for his mum. He's been declaring those facts. That's what we need to do. Right? Don't be ashamed. Be bold as we declare them. Keep your eyes on the facts, friends. God has provided the solution. He has put forward his Son as a sacrifice of atonement. He has done what we could not do ourselves. That ought to humble us, that ought to fill us with thankfulness and give us great boldness. Christ is the only solution to our very real problem. Jesus' death is a sin-bearing, wrath-bearing death. His death is the only righteous solution. Sin is punished at the cross. God's righteousness is upheld. He declares righteous all those who believe in his Son. Let's keep proclaiming that cross, that Jesus' death pays the price. That God's character is faithful and true. Let's not get caught with law, but keep proclaiming salvation by faith. Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God has been made manifest apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Friends, if you say you have faith in the Lord Jesus, keep your eyes on the facts. Follow him, proclaim him, be bold as you do it. Next week we'll look more at what it means to have faith in him. If you haven't put your faith in the Lord Jesus, it's time to let go. You will stand before God. Your sins will need to be paid for. Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins. Put your faith in him. Give your life to him. Let go of trying to do it yourself. If you'd like to know more about how to do that, you want to ask more questions, please come and talk to me afterwards. And we'll sit down and we'll talk it through. Friends, we have much to be thankful for if we are in the Lord Jesus.